Morning. Come on, you can do better than that. No, only joking, only joking. Why don't we stand up and give Jesus a praise though, hey? Let's give him a praise, amen? Father, we praise you for what you've done in this city. Hey, listen to this. For what you've done in this house, for what you've done in the lives of every person in this place, and for what you're about to do, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise him. Now, that's good. That was a very, very pathetic praise. If you're giving me a clap, that's okay, but we're praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you've got to use your voice, all right? So we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. That was better. Good on you. Take a seat. Good to see you. Hope you're tracking all right. Hope you've had a fantastic week. So I've been talking about the dimensions of Zion. Who would like to have a go at feeding back to me what you think is meant when the scripture says the word Zion? Test if you've been listening. What do you think, Joel? Sitting in the back seat, left-hand corner. The heavenly city. Yeah, so the heavenly city, we can connect with it. We can draw it down on the earth. Good. That's pretty good. Who else wants to just enlarge on that a little bit?
Church of the Living God.
Okay, that's good. So you know, we're not critical of any church or anything like that, but sometimes church can become very natural. We can. But, you know, when when Peter spoke about the church by revelation in Matthew 16, he called it the church. Yeah. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the Living God. And that's the revelation on which the church is built. So if we can understand this stuff, it really catapults us. Does anyone else want to have a go at what Zion? I can see Matt. This is Matt. He's a great guy. He's relatively new, but I know he's really picking up stuff. What would you like to... What do you think?
I think it represents our hopes and our dreams.
Our hopes and our dreams. I reckon that's true too, because, and not just our own human hopes and dreams, but what God's got for us. Sam's sitting there thinking, don't ask me. What do you think, Sam?
I don't know.
That's what happens when you grow up in church, higher accountability.
Like a finishing place?
A finishing place. Good, mate, fantastic, because, you know, we're going somewhere and where we finish up is better than when we started. What about you, Wade? Man, love the haircut.
Yes.
It's only done on one side, no.
The Promised Land.
The Promised Land. Okay, it's good. It's no wrong answer. It's like school these days. There's no wrong answers.
I think of it as a place of open heaven.
Place of open heaven. There's all these things. So you know, Zion was a geographical place. You know, where David bought the ark to Mount Zion, where the city of God was built, Jerusalem. And this is Zion. The Bible says, you know, every verse you read in the Bible, it's sort of got like an Old Testament meaning, but then it has meaning to us today. And Psalm 26 talks about when the Lord turned again, the captivity of Zion were like them the dream. It's when people begin to come back to their, you know, back to their destiny, back to God. And Zion really, the Bible says, out of Zion I will rule, not me, God, you know. And this is the church, you know, the church has got its place where, you know, you can't look to the world now for moral correctness. you know, or for the keys of how to raise a family God's way. You've got to look to the Word, and you've got to get into a place like this where you can hear the Word of God. This is what Zion is. So our church is like a, it's like a, you know, Zion of the Old Testament is the prototype, and it's like we're modeled after that. We're the copy. It's pretty cool though, because I'm just not looking for church. I was raised in church. And church itself was not real to me. But when I found the God of Zion, you know, it all, oh, wow. Didn't happen until I was, you know, I had my first, I think, real encounter with God when I was 19. It's a good time to have a real encounter with God, because God preserved me. You know, I look at a young generation now, and they are a generation that are just burnt. And they're actually in need of an encounter from God, because God, once God raises his hand out and he touches you, you will never be the same again. And my daughter Anita here, you know, she went through the severest, darkest of depression 7 years ago, nearly 8 years ago, that was so life-threatening. But it was during that time that she reached out of a pain and she found God. God revealed himself to her and totally turned things around. And, you know, she's got another crisis coming the week after next. She's got to have fusion of L4, L5 and S1 and two discs replaced in her back. That's major. And, you know, when you go through crises like this, you just got to know God. And I spoke, you know, it's like the church, post-war church, the dimensions of Zion, the foundations have been they've gone missing. And we pay, the church pays, you pay, families pays, and society pays. But there's a verse in the scripture, in the psalm, and it says, what shall we do when the foundations are destroyed? And it talks about coming back to the house of God to Zion, because God wants to put the blueprints and the patterns of building back in our life. Do you know what? You know, you as an individual, God has such an amazing plan for you. And it doesn't matter where you're at. Like I know, you know, you probably look at me and think, oh, well, he's got it together. You know, maybe you think that, I don't know. Look at me and think, well, he's got it together. It's fair enough for him. It's not like that for me. Well, I want to say to you that God has got an incredible plan for you.
Amen, amen, amen.
You know, Brooke, amazing plan. And sometimes we can get all messed up by life and that sort of thing, and you can think, well, things are not good. But God's got a plan. Yeah. And he wants to bring you back to that place where you should be. Just, you know, church on itself is nothing. I just, you know, but we are not just church. We are the church of the living God. That's what the Bible says. You know, people out there might think, who do those city builders think they are? They think they are the church of the living God. Well, we are.
Amen.
Tell me all about your church. Well, our church is the church of the living God, says it in the Bible. Where does that leave the Salvation Army? They are the church of the living God. Easy. So don't get all hung up when I talk about how awesome our church is, because we're part of something big. Something is just, wow, going to touch the whole of creation, the whole of, you know, the nations are going to become so impacted by the church in the last days. What do you mean by the last days? I don't know. I don't know that we're going anywhere. I don't know that, you know, we're going to get pulled out or taken out like some people have got rapture theories and all that. I don't know. But I know that we're coming toward the end of something. And this is what I think it is, or I'll tell you what I think. I think we have had 2,000 years of the church age, And now the gospel of salvation has been preached to the nations. And now we're coming into the kingdom age, where God's raising his church and he's put authority in the church, and the church is going to bring the kingdom. You like that? So you can think very positively about the future. If you watch the news, you'll be thinking, World War III, Donald Trump, you know, the Chinese, all these guys. Don't get overly too fussed about it. Just stay locked onto Jesus, onto his plans and purposes, because they are coming to pass. So he talked about Zion, Zion being like the city that's coming down. Abraham looked, he went out and he looked, he's looking in the land for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for something supernatural. And, you know, there is a natural Zion, the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion and all that, but it's far bigger than that. Because today it speaks to us that we know that God wants to do something beyond what we're experiencing today. This is God. Otherwise, all just natural. Otherwise, you've got no money in the bank and it's going to stay that way. You've got a lousy job. That's your course on planet Earth forever. Your superannuation's down and you're 65 years of age. That is bad news. I'm speaking to myself here. But when you are connected to Zion, when you have that faith and that belief on the inside of your heart, there is a better day that's ahead. And for me, you know, after being a pastor, I've been a pastor nearly 31 years. I was an assistant pastor for 6 years. I absolutely gave my senior pastor a pain in the neck for 6 years. Then he left and I became the pastor. It's a joke, all right? Well, it was Lynn saying, no, it's not, you're a pain. But I've found this works. I've found this is an adventure to me. I am living an adventure. So it's just beautiful. And it's got full of challenges and struggles and testings and trials. But it's beautiful. Because in amidst all that, God's making me. And he hasn't finished with me. You know, I've made some dreadful mistakes. But God is into people who make mistakes. Is there anyone in the room who has made a mistake this week? You might feel, hey, I'm a living mistake. But you're not. You know, Jesus has got something far better for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for our city. Do you know why God put City Builders Church right here in this city? Because he's got a mission for us. And when you get the idea of that mission and you become part of that, you become somebody who can be very, very fruitful. But it's all about becoming. It's all about connecting. It's all about understanding it and committing to it. So last week we spoke about, you know, one of the foundations of Zion is the revelation of Christ. And I spoke about how it's the bedrock of the church. And when you come to a place of knowing Christ, you've found your bedrock. You found your foundation. You can build your marriage on that. You can build your business on that. You can definitely build your family on that. You can build your future on it. You can hang your hat on it. You are going to be okay. If your life is built on Christ. Yes. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, I've laid the foundation. It's an apostolic work to lay the foundation. In other words, you know, when the pioneers come in, the, you know, apostolic men, they lay the foundation. They set out the ground rules. They say, this is Christ. This is the foundation on which we build. And others come and build on that foundation. But Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. I laid the foundation. And that's the foundation of Christ in the church. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation can anyone lay than which has been laid. There's no other foundation. You can't build a marriage on anything else. Do you know what? A marriage is like a type of church. It really is. And it's interesting, you know, that Lynn and myself, we really pastor the church together. She hates preaching. She will not do it. Well, when she was in PNG, we had a crowd of 2,000 up there and they said, "You're preaching Sunday morning." She didn't argue a bit. I can't get her to do it here. But man, she was great up there. But anyway, no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid. So if your marriage is built on Christ, then shakings will come, storms will come. Do you know what? The spirit of the age wants our young people to build on another foundation. Yeah, and that's where we've got to be very careful of the dating system. You know, like, you know, people have got to date, obviously, because it'll be just you and you alone at the end of it. But the reality is that God's got something very special. He calls it courtship. And if we understand the principles of courtship, our heart's protected until that day we go to the altar. And you know, this is building your life on the foundation. Because if your life's not built on the foundation, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, the floods are going to come. The storms are going to come. You know, difficulties are going to come. But if your life is built on Christ and Christ alone, that house is going to stand. It's the foundation of the church, foundation of the marriage, it's foundation of the church. So storms are going to come. Have we had any storms in the last couple of years in our church? I reckon we've had health. We, you know, a lot of guys have been, you know, hit in their health. You know, we've lost loved ones. People in our church have lost loved ones. You know, it's things like your dad there, who's just very much part of us and going through what he's going through. You know, there's when we stepped up and we decided to be a voice of righteousness in the nation, man, a flood came against us, like a flood of insults and vile language and attacks and defamation still going on. But do you know what? If your life's built on Christ, you go, so what? Like the first couple of days when it's happening, you don't go, you know, so what? You go, but then you go, hey, hang on, this is okay because God's allowing this and he's making us strong. And do you know what? When the storm comes, I've always found this, that the foundation in your life resettles. So sometimes a good storm tests the foundation of your life. So don't think anything's gone wrong. You know, in our sort of entitled generation, people often think something's gone wrong here. But often it's not something that's gone wrong. It's something that God has actually allowed because he's producing something in you. For instance, it says in James, count it all joy when you have various trials and testings. You know, I used to think, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? And sometimes I did stupid things. But do you know what the Bible says? Count it all joy. It actually says this in the Gospels, beware when all men speak well of you. That's amazing. Beware when all men. If everybody's saying you are the greatest, you are the best, beware. But if some people are really giving you a lashing because you're standing up for righteous, and other people just love you because you're standing for them and you're standing for Christ, that's a good place to be in. And that's where we're meant to stand. I want to say this to you, never be afraid to stand up for what you believe in. Amen. Never be afraid. And in your standing up, make sure that what you believe, what you're saying, lines up with the Word. Lines up with the Word. Because the church is called to be a pillar of righteousness. There will be no other pillar of righteousness in our society. We cannot look to our government for moral answers because they themselves have become just not a moral voice. You know, it's really the way it is. So you know, the revelation of Christ is the bedrock you've got to build there. And one of the best ways to know that you are building on the bedrock of Christ is you ask God to give you the answer to big questions in life. Luke 6:43, it talks about the wise men and the foolish men. Both of them went to Jesus and asked for an answer. But it says that the wise man heard the voice, heard it, and went and did it. And when he did what Jesus said, he was like a wise man who built his house on the rock. A foolish man can hear this, and go, God, give me the answer. Should I, shouldn't I? But then goes, it's like he can't hear it, can't receive it, can't get it. And he goes and does what he wants anyway. And he's like a man or a woman who built his house on the sand. And you know, for a while, if you build a house on the sand, it looks pretty good. It's the same house. You know, it looks fantastic. It looks new. But then as the wind comes, as the rain comes, as the storm comes, it says the house falls and great is the fall. Yeah. You know, when a family falls apart, it's not nice. It's not nice. Do you know, families are meant to be the safe place for children. It's meant to be a copy and a blueprint of the church. Now, I acknowledge marriages fail. They fall apart. And, you know, God's not blaming anyone if you've had a bad experience. But what he wants us to do from the start, particularly our young people, particularly, you know, Sam, you got raised here, is to build your life on the foundation, which is Christ. And the storms are going to come. Man, what sort of storms have we had, Lynn? Oh, man, day one I decided to follow Jesus. It was game on. You know? I broke the news to my mother that I was no longer going to go to the Catholic Church. If I had my time over, I'd probably couch my message a little bit differently. Anyway, she had a way of getting through to you, my mum. Loved us till the end, but boy, did she turn the heat up. Matthew chapter 16, 13, Peter said, you know, Jesus said to Peter, who do men say I am? And, you know, the answer was some Jeremiah, some say Elijah or one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? And Peter's answer, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Three just powerful things, man. You could build your life on those three truths because that's a bedrock. Because Jesus was the Christ, which means he was the one who was sent into the earth. He was the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who was to become the bedrock of the church. The Son, not just any Son, not just any Son, but the Son of God, God in the flesh. We sung that song, I Believe. I just love that. Could sing that every week. Because do you know what? A lot of young people don't know what they believe. They believe there's a God. I don't just believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son. He is the Son. Man, he is the one of the living God. And you cannot separate the three. They are three things. The Christ, the Son, the living God, they're one. So when Jesus came into the earth, he was not a God. He was the God. So this is great to be able to know this. So, you know, we really need to always grow in our revelation of who Christ is. It's an unfolding thing. And I remember the day it was like I was asking questions and I was mowing the lawn in Wodonga and it was like something went clunk on the end into my spirit and I thought, I get it. I got it. I got Peter's revelation, and from there, it was like the foundation was set. And I can say this, that Lynn and myself have built our life on that foundation. We have. I've laid my life down for my wife as Christ loved the church, and she's obeyed me most of the time. I went silent all of a sudden, did it? Well, it says it in the Bible, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people, I do weddings for people and they say, I want you to take that out. I say, I won't do the wedding. Now, I tell you what, I have no authority to command my wife. We're a partnership in this. I ask my wife. We stand in agreement. All the big decisions where we've agreed properly. In other words, I've laid my life down for my wife and I've said, I've said, darling, what do you believe? Every time we've had agreement, we've prospered. Every time we haven't agreed, in other words, when I've treated her wrongly, it just hadn't quite been right. It cost us our last house. So it's interesting. So, we can't be too Old Testament in our thinking, because my job as a husband is to lead my wife, and the way I lead her is I lay my life down for her. So if any husband is doing that, all you got to do is look at the wife, the face of the wife, to see if the husband is doing that. Try not to look at any wives. It's nothing like a solemn moment in church, isn't there? Your wife didn't even come to church. What's going on there, Al? But it's the foundation. These are the foundations on which you build. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2, because we're moving on to the next dimension of Zion, and this is why I brought the cross forward. I think this is interesting because post-war, the foundations of the church, a lot of them have gone missing. And you can go into the contemporary church now and there's lots of lights, action, camera. We got lights here and they're different coloured ones, okay. We've used smoke machines in here, it's okay, it's good. But the cross, you won't see it. Yet this symbol is the most important symbol in humanity. What are those little bits of paper on there? They're the people we've been praying for Harvey. Do you know Harvey? We're praying for him. I don't know who he is. I know who that bloke is. I'm praying for. There's a few of my mates there. They need prayer. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the cross, because last week we talked about, what did we talk about? Say it back to me, loud. The revelation of Christ. It's a bedrock. This week we're talking about the cross because the two are so close to one another. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, I didn't come to you with excellence or of speech or wisdom. So this is like the challenge of today's ministry is that we can speak well, we're gifted, we're good looking, we're funny. Big personality, and we get the job. But that's not what God's looking for. That's personality. God's looking for something far deeper than that. So he says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, like some people are great orators, or with man's wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. That's a revelation of Christ and Him crucified. That's the cross. You see that? So these two things are important. And it's important not just to know it in your head, like everyone here this morning would know about the cross, that Jesus died on the cross. But it's like the cross, the image of the cross is telling a story, but there's got to become a revelation of the cross on the inside of my own heart, because this is where our life begins to change, when we have that revelation. So we need the two things, a revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the cross. Let's talk about the cross for a minute. It's the most central point identified by time. It's the most central point. In other words, today we're 2018. All goes right back to that cross. It's amazing. So you know, in a secular world that literally wants to change time, remove all symbols of the cross, in every nation, wherever you go, on the earth, guess what? It is 2018. And it is 2018, it's around about 2,000 years plus since Jesus came into the earth. The Son of God, He came into the earth taking on the form, the likeness of men. The Bible says He humbled Himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God became flesh. And as a result, that message has impacted the earth, the world, in such a way that people wear the cross around the neck. All you go through Europe, you know, the skyline is marked by crosses. So it means before Christ and after Christ. Number two, the cross is the central point of redemption. It is our message. It's the central point of redemption. And in it is the messages conveyed of the incredible power of forgiveness. When we forget the message of the cross, we no longer apply forgiveness. Yep. One of the things we've got to do, you know, because Jesus asked Peter, he said, how many times have you got to forgive? And, you know, Jesus knew what he was thinking. He said, have I got to forgive 7 times? No. He said, you've got to forgive 70 times 70. So the proof of authentic Christianity is forgiveness. And it's not easy. It's not easy when you've had an injustice against you, when you've been spoken badly of, to just forget it. Just forgive. I've said that to people over and over through my life. Just forgive. Just get over it. Just move on. Sometimes it's easier said than done to forgive. But Jesus showed us the way, because in the scripture, I can only imagine what this would be like. This is a tidy looking cross. It's pretty smooth. Actually, Andrew Hargraves made this for me, so I knew it would be rough. You know Andrew, because I wanted a cross that didn't look too tidy, but still that was not like the cross that Jesus died on. Huh? But you know, you go into churches, this is a point, you go into churches and the crosses are nice, polished, nice looking crosses. But the cross that Jesus died on was not a nice cross. It was the death of the lowest of criminals. And it was an agonizing death on the cross. So you know, you imagine this, that Jesus, the King of Kings, has come onto the earth, walked as a man, lived a sinless life, and He has come to serve humanity and represent the kingdom of God, which is based on love, and the end result, He is nailed to a cross. How would you feel? What would you say? Yet what He says on the cross, as He is about ready to give up His spirit, is says, Father, forgive them. It's finished. It's incredible. So that's how we're meant to live our life. We've got to learn to be quick to forgive. It's a most Christ-like characteristic. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. Sometimes you've got to put up your boundaries and say, that's enough, no more, because that's abuse. But in your heart of hearts, you've got to forgive and be forgiving. It's amazing, you know, how people can live together and hold grudges. Have you ever given your husband or your wife the silent treatment? Huh? Have you ever left the house? Have you ever gone and slept in the spare bedroom? All right, let's nail it down. Have you ever left the house because the conflict is too great? Huh?
So how do you sleep in the spare room because she kicks me?
Because she kicks you.
I'm asleep.
So the cross is the central point. Now Jesus, the Apostle Paul, he said, this is how you have a successful marriage. He says, husbands, you lay your lives down for your wives as Christ laid his life down for the church. How did he lay his life down? He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. It's pretty unreal. You can see why marriages just don't last these days. In our era and the era before me, marriages lasted because people were principled and they'd stay together for the kids. Yeah. Those days are gone. When I came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, the statistics were that at that stage, 1 in 4 marriages were failing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, one in four, but the stats were where people went to church together, they came to church, the breakdown rate was 1 in 40. And where they prayed together, the breakdown rate was 1 in 400. Those were the stats. And I thought, that is a good stat. I heard that on my honeymoon. I thought, we are going to pray every day. Yeah. And most days we pray. Before we go to sleep, we acknowledge God's blessing over our lives and that's the way our day finishes every day. So we're coming up 40 years. And if I could attribute the success of our marriage, it's to this. And that is laying your life down for your wives. It's not my wife's job to lead prayer, I don't think. So I don't wait for her to lead me in prayer. I initiate it. Because in doing that, I'm saying, Lynn, we are going to lay our lives down together. We are one unit. We are not separate.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
So she does not have to obey me. We've got to have such a partnership in our marriage that heaven can come down in there. And we just both want to pray because we're grateful. So you know, the whole idea of marriage is God wants heaven to come on earth in your marriage.
Yes.
So you've got to build it right from the start. And if you do that, if you can trust God with that, it's brilliant. So the cross is the central point. Jesus' words, it is finished. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They are the most Christ-like words. But how hard is it to say that really when you're getting fired at? I'm more like Elijah, sort the blighters out. But that's not how we're called to be. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the heartbeat of the cross, because the message in the cross is this. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, took the pain and the shame and on the cross, and the message is, doesn't matter what you've done. Could have murdered someone. All vile sexual sin, the most vile sexual sin. Betrayal, stolen money. But he is saying through the cross, it doesn't matter, I'm taking your sin in my own person. And when I lay my life down on this sin, on this cross, do you know what happens to your sin? It dies too. That's pretty cool. So you've got to see it like that. The cross is the central point of redemption. Third, this is really important. If man's efforts could do it, we wouldn't need the cross. If man's effort, if you were good enough to get to heaven on your own, we wouldn't need the cross. You ever go to funerals these days? He was a good man. He was a good bloke. He did this. He did that. He was in Rotary Club. She gave away. She was doing Meals and Wheels. She did all these things. You know, people are trying to work their way there. But it's humanism. It's humanism. All of us, every one of us, every one of us have sinned. In fact, Paul, the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief. I've messed it up more than you all. That's what he said. But in this day, you know, of humanistic philosophy, we don't need the cross anymore because we can fix it without the cross, so we think. But you can't. The only way, the only doorway into eternity is via the cross. It's the only way. There's one way. And the cross is the symbol of that door into eternity. There's no other way. You can't do it on your own. You are, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are going to fall short of the glory of God as soon as you walk out that door. By the end of the day, it's bound to happen one way or another. It's human nature. Hey, so you're in good company here. So if some people in our church really blow it, do you know what? I could not care less. Unless it hurts us all. Some people have come to me and said, serious, I've done this. And they have thought their sin is the worst possible sin on the earth ever committed by mankind. And they expect you to shoot them. My response is normally, is that all? Like the first couple of times it was a bit rough, year one and year two. I thought, I don't know that I'm built for this. But after you've been at this for a while, you've heard anything. It's no big deal because he said it is finished. In other words, when he said it is finished, all the requirements of the Old Testament, it's all done. Don't worry about it anymore. Now all we've got to do is follow Christ, love Christ. That's good, isn't it? Is that good news? Am I telling you a lie? If you go through the book of Galatians verse by verse, you'll find out how amazing this is. For the message of the cross, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, this is, let's go to the flip side for a little while. For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to salvation. When you talk about the cross, you will get two reactions. Happened to Jesus on the cross. There was one on either side of him. I mean, the message of the cross was loud and clear. Jesus was on the cross in the middle. One of them mocked him. Do you know why? Because the cross was foolishness to him. Hey, hang on. All you've got to do is live a good life. But the other man says, I believe you, Jesus. Jesus says, today I promise you, you'll be in paradise with me. So there's two energies there. There is, you know, one people are going to love the message of the cross. They're going to run to the cross because they know that in it is forgiveness of sins. It's redemption. Their destiny there. Their future is there. Other people are going to try and work it out themselves, solve the problem themselves. Good luck. You can't. Because the problem is the disconnect between God and man. And God sent Jesus to reconnect. This is what we're all about, reconnect. This story is how we reconnect. Good to touch this morning? So for the message of the cross is foolishness. You can talk to people about the cross and they go, you are mad. I put up how Bill Hayden, the atheist from the 80s, who is a significant political party and a dyed-in-the-wool atheist, at 85 years of age, he changed his mind just a couple of weeks ago. I put that up and one of my atheist friends said, he deserves to go to heaven without church or not. And I said, well, you know, it's like coming and living at my house. If you don't know me, you're not getting a room there. That was my response to him. But this is the issue. There's one way, and it's the cross. This is the message. You know, if people just come to church, guess what? They're shortchanged. This is Galatians 5:11. It says the message of the cross is an offence to many. It offends them. Are you saying I'm not good enough? Are you saying you're better than me? No, no. I'm saying our base point is, like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm as worse than anyone else. So none of us are any better than anyone else. That's the baseline. But it's the decision you make. Is this good? So you don't have to try harder. You don't have to be better. You don't have to be at every prayer meeting. You don't have to come to every leadership class. Although if you do, that is going to help you enormously. Billy Graham said this in his 1958 crusade. He said, "I can preach anything else and it's called popular. It pleases the ear, but when I come to the heart of Christianity, when I come to the cross and the resurrection, that is a stumbling block." That's the thing people don't want to hear. Why would that be? The cross is an offence because it says you can't do it your way. Now, I tell you, if you bring the cross into your marriage, you can fix your marriage. If we bring the cross more and more into the centrality of our church, it'll create a release. It'll create healing spiritually, physically, relationally, in every way. So we've got to encounter the cross. Pastor Graham's right onto this. He's been going a couple of years now. They call it the cross immersion. We're really looking at the depths of what the cross means. So the cross is an offence because it says you can't do it your way. It is as if God says, this is what the cross is. It is as if God says, I'll meet the human race only at that place. Nobody wants to come to church, I'll tell you. But everybody wants to know God. They do. Bill Hayden lied to us for 85 years. And at the end of it, he said, I need Christ. He came to the cross. On our honeymoon, this we did. We ran to the cross because I wanted to build my life there. So they call that course that Pastor Graham's doing the cross immersion. It's where we experience every day the power of Christ's death and his resurrection. So this has got to be one of the foundational truths that we build our life on, the power of the cross. So I like what Billy Graham said, I'll meet the human race only at one place, that is the cross. And if you haven't been to the cross, there is no salvation. There's no forgiveness. And I'll add this, there's no putting things back together again. There's no resurrection. There's no healed relationships. You know, this is the only way you can heal a nation and a city and heal broken families and broken lives. You've got to come to the cross. And when you come to the cross, you're saying, Jesus, you took my place on that cross. Do you know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus became sin. It's amazing. In the Old Testament, they used to have a thing called the scapegoat. And what the priests would do, the priests would take the sin of the nation and they would impute it into the scapegoat, then they would let the scapegoat go in the wilderness and the sin would go out there and die. It's like a prophetic picture. See, the problem with mankind is sin, But sin alone has greater issues, and they are called the sin patterns in the flesh that dominate your life and mess you up. Mess up your relationships, mess up your future, you know, mess up your kids. These are sin patterns in the flesh. For instance, if you can't deal with pornography, you know, God will forgive you from the cross provided you bring it to the cross continually and deal with it there. But if you don't deal with it properly, the pattern in your own life, it gets passed on to the next generation. That's what happens. See? So God will love you, He'll forgive you, and so will I, but things can get passed on. So God wants to cut everything off at the cross. So we've got to come to that cross. Listen to this. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, because this is good. Bit teachy, but helpful, I reckon. I prefer to be preachy, but this is teachy. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Actually, go back to verse 20. You know, I talk about, or verse 18, I talk about Matthew 16 a lot, but this is the parallel verse in Luke. And it says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked and he said, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" That's that question again. "So they answered, 'John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Jesus said, 'You are the Christ of God.'" And for some reason, he told them not to tell anyone about that, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day." Now, last week I said we need to know who Christ is. We need to know how to think like Christ, and we need to follow Christ. Who really wants to follow Christ in this church? Put your hand up and say, "I want to follow Christ. I want to be the real deal." Okay, now let's have a look at this next verse. And I'll ask you if you really want to. It says, "If anyone desires to come after me," in other words, really follow him, "let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Still want to follow him? That literally means you've got to let go of some stuff. That literally means you've got to deny yourself. You know, one of the keys in marriage is denying yourself. In church life is denying yourself. But it's almost impossible in this generation because it's such a selfish generation. Bit of a solemn message, isn't it? Is it good? But this is what it says. I believe everyone here would really want to follow Christ. But this is what you've got to do. So it's easy to come to church. You just rock up. I did it for 20 years. I used to love going to church in my country community because every kid in the neighbourhood was there. And it was fantastic. Following Christ is another deal. Because it says, if anyone desires to come after me, it's the same rules, let him deny himself. That means you can't do what you want to do. You can't do what you think is right because you're not really following Jesus. Take up your cross. How often? Every day. Take up your cross. Does that mean that your marriage every day has got to be this burden that you carry? I hope not, because there's two principles at work here. One is suffering and one is resurrection. If anyone desires to come after me, I'll tell you, I've followed Jesus to the best of my ability. And I've had to deny myself. Had to do it. Had to let go of some things. God called me out of the bank, out of my career path and my secure finance, and all of a sudden I had to carry a cross. Had to do it daily. But do you know what? There's always a reward there. just thinking of this, you know, so often we're thinking about me. What about me? It isn't fair. And that's what church is like. That's what following Christ is like. What about me? Well, I tell you what, you go up to PNG to where we went. We went to the Duke of York Islands, where the first missionaries came in back around 1850s, 1870s, probably back about then. And they came in there on their boats and they knew that the likelihood is there were cannibals on that island. That's taking up your cross. No guarantees. That's the pioneering endeavor of the church. I believe more than ever we've got to recapture that. Because our nation, you know, it's amazing. I think what happened is they knew, like all the PNG people came out and stood there, all the fuzzy wuzzies. They all look like Helen, fuzzy wuzzy. They got lovely smiles, but they'll eat you. Back in those days, anyway. Back in those days. Actually, my good friend Pastor Suckling, his grandpapa was a cannibal. It's not so long ago. But you imagine this. In come the missionaries, a boat of them, and here they are in the boat in this beautiful bay looking at these people, looking at them, and they prayed for a sign. And they stood up and they worshipped God in the boat. And as they did, the temperature of the water miraculously changed. And the people on the land welcomed them to come and preach the gospel. Incredible. Many of those people who brought the gospel to PNG later went to Rabaul, to New Britain, they call it, and were martyred there. It's incredible. We stood there. See, comfortable Christianity without the cross, we might think, oh, it's cool, but you know what it's done? It's destroyed us. And it's destroying our nation. We've got to recapture our fervour. You know, to preach the gospel. Not just to love people, but to bring the truth to them. Because people can think they're okay, but there's something missing. So post-war Christianity, you know, the church lost its way. We need to understand the place and the process of the cross in our lives. This is the challenge of our generation. I believe we need to run from comfort. How do we encounter the cross? The cross was an event that happened in history, but it is a process that I need to enter in every day of my life. Because the gospel says that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is pretty cool. All of us got a sin problem. The problem, let's nail it right down, is sin. Sin's doing our own thing, our own way, when we want and how we want. That's sin. And that's what's destroying me, you, the church, our nation. But God wants us to come back to the cross, to the reality of it, and enter into the daily process of being changed as we encounter the cross. How do you do that? Here's a couple of thoughts. Firstly, every time we obey him, we encounter the cross. Every time we obey him. Bible says that we are living sacrifices. Thank God we don't have to go down this pathway. He's already done it for us. He's the firstborn of many brethren now. He made a way for the rest of us. But every time we obey God, we are entering into the process, the daily process of transformation. So what you can't win today, you know, it, like if you look at you know, there's two parts to us. There's the old man, but the Bible says we're a new creation. The old man wants to sin like crazy, wants to criticize, wants to swear at people, wants to do things own way, drink excessively, use drugs, the whole deal. That's the old man. Now, this is it. But Jesus, when he laid his life down on the cross, he brought two worlds together. He brought humanity and he brought God together, and he says, now you're a new creation. We are now joined with God, but it's not good if you keep doing what you used to do. You can't do it and follow him. It's holding you back. Are you saved? Well, he said this, I've forgiven you. You're, man, that's a free gift. You're blessed. You're forgiven. You're off the hook. I took the rap. But as you respond to the message of the cross, every day you're being renewed and you're being transformed. And what will happen as you continually walk that pathway, people start to believe your story. You see that? Every time we obey him, we are encountering the cross. Will I go to church? Will I not? You know? Will I marry the person that God has for me, or will I do the try before you buy thing? I don't want to really, I'm careful, I don't want to upset people, but do you know what? People are getting messed up. They're getting destroyed because they're not choosing that pathway. But it would be wrong for me not to say it, huh?
Yeah, that's right.
Every time we obey him. Every time we obey him. We've been so blessed. We lost a house. God gave us back one twice as good. It happened. Every time we obey him, something supernatural happens. It's like we encountered the cross. And you know, on this side of the cross, there's death, but on the other side, there's resurrection. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You honor God, he'll honor you. Believe me. Every time you obey him, we encounter the cross. Every time we follow him, we experience resurrection life in the end. In the end. It's a process. Jesus was in the garden and I cannot imagine what it would have been like for the Lord of glory to be in the garden and says, Father, have I got to do this? Would you take this cup away from me? I don't want to become sin. It was more than just dying. It was spiritual death. It was hell. But he says, nevertheless, let your will be done. Adds perspective, doesn't it? That's what these guys who went to P&G would have thought. They would have thought, you know, we're probably not going to come back from this, but we're going to do it anyway. Have you ever seen the movie Through the Gates of Splendor? It's about the missionaries that took the gospel down into a tribe down in South America. And, you know, they were looking for a sign to land their plane there. But when they went down, they were martyred. But do you know what? There are testimonies now from the Indian people that when they were martyred, they were all converted because they saw the spirits of the men being raised into heaven. They all saw it. Not so long ago. In my lifetime. See, we're fixed on this. But imagine that. A whole tribe converted. What a price. The cross. It's a good movie to watch, that one. Number three, every time we deal with the patterns of the old man, I am engaging in the process of the cross. So there are some things that we do just not profitable to us. They're not profitable to our marriage. They're not profitable to me as an individual. They're not profitable to my children. You know, the scripture says in Acts, you know, all things are permittable, but not everything's profitable. Some stuff's going to really mess you up. So this is how we got to look at it. On one hand, we've got suffering. On the other hand, we've got glory, resurrection. There's two sides to the cross. It's like this side is suffering, that side is glory. It's like the old man and the new man. Helpful, but the only way you can live as a new man and new creation the way that Christ mentioned you, you've got to understand this. And we've got to be able to go there. We'll finish with this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Some real keys in this one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Remember last week I spoke about how thinking it like Christ. Here it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery with God to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. Do you know, I reckon the best way to encounter the cross is to serve somebody else. Serve another man, another person's vision. You know, to serve in the house of God. You know, not just to be there and to come, but to really start to give yourself to it. Go, this is good. This is the message. I'm going to make this work. First way. Become a servant. Not just when you're asked, but to serve. A servant looks around and sees what needs to be done and just does it. That's a servant. You know, I was just thinking there's been a couple of blokes down there at those stables just about every day. And it's not like anyone's asked them, they're just there. Serve. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Humility. This is a big one. Allowing, putting yourself so other people can come and speak into your life and say, hey, I think this needs to change. Humbling yourself. If nobody can do that, you're still on this side of the cross. You haven't entered into the process. We all need somebody who can come along and say, I'd change this. A mentor, a father, a coach. You need people like that. What would you change if you were me? Even I do that with my leaders. I don't ask everybody. But I do. I ask those who are close to me and who I know love me and care for me and want the best. I say, what would you change? There's great safety in that. But some people, you try and touch them. Get out of here. It's a problem. Something you've got to let go. Is that all right? He humbled himself. He became obedient. Obedience to God, something that you just follow God. Don't go anywhere without God. Don't go some other place unless God sends you there. Go to the church that God asks you to. Marry the person that God wants you to. Seek out the job that God wants you. It's obedience. He's got the best in mind for you. He became obedient to the point of death. Some old arguments, you just got to let them die. Let them die. But I'm right. You know what I mean? Got to let them die. Or there's no peace. and another generation are looking on. So this is the vital, this is the doorway. It's amazing in this verse because it says he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That's the gospel. That's authentic Christianity. Do you know what? Everything that you have got in your life that keeps you away from fulfilling the purpose of God needs to be brought to the cross. Jesus already forgiven it. You're already forgiven. How good's that? But if you want to live your life the way that God intended and fulfill the will of God for your life, you've got to bring everything that's holding you back to the cross. Your fears, your inaccurate beliefs, you know, your past hurts, your failures, your sin, and Jesus will fix it for you. It's not like just come to the front and all will be well. That's not right. It's like the cross is a place of transaction. A sinful me, he became my sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. But the only way that can happen is if I take my sin, I confess my sin, and I apply it to the cross, and it dies there. It's really what it means to be born again. It's really the only way to follow Christ. So you can follow yourself. You can follow your work. You can follow whatever you want to follow. But Jesus said this. He said, if you want to follow me, if any man, any woman wants to follow me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. And then he's free. Do you want to be free? Want to be free? Have you got some stuff to be free from? We've got a whole generation now. Probably more than half the kids in Sale, under about 22, are just hooked on ice. This is the answer for them. They've got to bring it here. You can get set free from it here. You know, anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God and the will of God needs to be brought here. And that is the meaning of salvation. It's the meaning of salvation. He wants you not 60% saved, but he wants you liberated, set free. He wants to set a fire on the inside of your heart. Amen? That's the best news. I'm free as a bird on this. I'll tell you, one of the things I have just totally been set free is the fear of what other people think. It was like chains around my neck. But Jesus set me free. How? I just kept following him. I just kept following him. I'm his man. What about you? What's the point of being half saved? Half saved. How do you get half saved? You sort of, you know, believe, but you're still imprisoned to something. Yeah. You still know there's something not right. And it's not me telling you, I love you. Yeah. Yep. Amazing. I think this is a great morning for you. This is not the end, this is the beginning. It's trial and error. You're going to get it right six times and mess it up four times. Man, I was a hard bloke to pastor in the old days because I had my own idea. I thought intense drinking sessions was part of the plan. I thought, that's where your boldness come from. No. This is really good. Jesus wants to set you free. He loves you. Hey man, if you don't live up to my standard, let me tell you something. My standard is probably not as high as what you think because I'm not legal. I'm just saved. But if you think that your standard's not up to me, I'm capable of loving you anyway. He would know that. This message is what turned his life around.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah.
That's right. Julian would know that. Wouldn't you, hey? Definitely. No problem's too big, but we're messed up. Got a better way. Who is that dude who sung it, "I Did It My Way"? Frank Sinatra, was it? One way. Amen. This is how you fix your problems. This is how you find joy. It's amazing. On this side of the cross, there's an old man, old thought patterns, old ways. But when we choose that path, we just become everything that God's called us to be. Let me pray for you. Do you want to stand? Got any music about the cross up there? Got to keep these guys in track in the sound desk. He's up there thinking, "I did it my way." If that comes on, you're sacked, all right? Hey. The walk to the front begins it. The walk to the front. Something about it. The walk to the front. Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for every person that is in this house. Lord God, I just pray, Father, the words of this message just settle in people's hearts. Father, I just thank you. There's great hope, Lord God, for the future. Great hope for this church. Because I see many just really beginning to serve God with their heart. There's great hope for every individual. Lord God, that they would break through, that they'd be able to let go of the things that hold them. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your church. Lord, I give you praise this morning. I thank you, Lord God, the best is yet to come. In the name of Jesus.